Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, Book of Micah. Again, what is it that Micah means in the Hebrew tongue? Who is like Yah? The answer, no one. This is something you really want to get settled down in your mind. You meditate on it. No one is like our Father. He's full of love. He's full of correction. He's full of understanding. He's full of blessings. But to tie into that, you have to believe. And this is what separates people that would be and would not be. We're in this book, particularly, has to do with the end times. As chapter 4 started out, in the last days it shall. And you have a whole list of the threatenings, of consolations, of restoration, all these things transpiring whereby you could have that peace of mind to know nobody's like our Father. And that's the whole point. He is your Father. He's family. So you want to know that and understand it. So we're going to finish the book today, this great book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 3. Remember what verse 1 and 2 said. Are there any good men left in the world? Can we find one? Have they actually perished off the face of the earth? And the answer comes then as we continue in verse 3 of that same thought. Bear it in mind, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. I mean, they're really sold on doing what's wrong. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. They take bribes. Okay, you got money, they can handle it. Okay, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. In other words, they baffle justice, or you might say they weave the old basket all together of crookedness. And so it is in this world today if you're not real careful. But no, there are good men and women and children in this world today. And don't you ever discount that. The thing is, our Father is the greatest of all. Our Father sees to it that those that love Him are blessed. But don't expect anything other than what we just read from the wicked. They're greedy, and that's the way they are. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. In other words, what is your watchman? Well, it's your prophets. The prophets have their day of telling us exactly what's going down in the end times. Open your eyes and look around you. It's coming down. It's happening. In other words, the day that the prophet said would come to pass will come to pass, and the chastisement thereof will happen as it is written. Who transmits the chastisement? Our Father does. There's nobody like Him. He keeps score. It's in the book. It is written right by your name, whereby He knows your heart and your mind, your love for Him. So, naturally, as the prophets foretold of this punishment, from the book of Hosea and these minor prophets all the way through this book of Micah and others, exactly how it was going down. That's why you hear me say, this is like reading tomorrow's newspaper. Okay, verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That's if she doesn't believe like you do, that means your own wife. Okay. And this is looking forward to that time that the Antichrist is coming, where family members will turn against each other. Why? Because they think he's Christ. And if you don't accept him, they're going to think you're deceived. You're just a deceived, mixed up person. So they're going to try to help you out by turning you in to the false Messiah. That's why that you keep it zipped. Why? Because you have one purpose. And that purpose is as it is written, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 6. For the Son dishonoreth the Father. the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the people of his own house. Now, you'll remember, as I stated back in chapter 4, it said, in the last days. And that's what this has reference to. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this in the New Testament, of family members turning on family members. Because of religious reasons. This is why, as a Christian, always remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. And when you face that reality, and when you know and recognize it, then God will take care of the rest. But where is that written in the New Testament? And you'll find it, as you've heard me cover many times, in Mark chapter 13. What will turn a family against each other? Religion. How do they become deceived over religion? Well, Jesus taught it in both Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. He said, they asked him, what's it going to be like at the end of the world? And Jesus said, he told them, he gave them all seven seals, all seven trumps, all seven things are listed here in this 13th chapter of Mark and the 24th chapter of Matthew. All you have to do is read them to understand those sevens. Okay. But in the 13th chapter of Mark, Christ says in the 5th verse of that chapter, Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed that any man deceive you. Deception is the key. You want to be careful. Well, how can I prevent being deceived? By knowing the truth. Well, what is the truth? It's God's Word. And these are the teachings of that Word that became flesh and walked among us, which is to say, Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 6, many, not just a few, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many are going to come saying, I'm a Christian preacher. But, you know, well, how can I tell a pastor that teaches God's Word from somebody else whether they do or not? If they read you one verse and then they talk about themselves or family or something else for an hour, forget it. They're not bringing you God's Word. So many are going to come, and you want to be careful, because those that do not teach what Christ states will get you in much, much trouble. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. In other words, what is the opposite of wars and rumors of wars? When you hear of world peace. And you're just about to hear a large cry for that. You want to get set for it. This coming year will be a great year toward that. Be set for it. It's going to happen. Nations are going to rise against nation, as it's written in verse 8. And there'll be these are the beginnings of the sorrows. This sorrows is labor pains. The birth of a new age is coming. Here's the message to you. Listen to it and understand why a mother would turn against a daughter. But take heed to yourselves. You be real careful of, even to yourself. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Why are you brought before the synagogue of Satan? That's the synagogue it's talking about. Why are you brought before heads of states? For a testimony against them. Why? Because you carry the truth. You carry the Word of God. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. That is the situation. That nation that must hear God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That people must hear. The end cannot come until that happens. And many work to see that that Word goes forth to those nations, to those people. Verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you will speak. Listen carefully now. Neither do you premeditate. Don't even think about it. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, what hour is that? The hour of temptation. The hour when Satan is here on earth tempting people that don't know right from left or right from wrong. In that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit chooses to speak when you're delivered up. It is written in Luke 21 that even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. Many people will say to themselves, well, I'm not a great orator. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not that familiar with the Word. Well, it's not you talking anyway, friend. It's just that you have the working knowledge to know that's what's going to transpire. You're not going to be deceived because you know the fate comes at the sixth trump. Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Therefore, it is God's purpose that His election do not premeditate, but speak what is given them. Now, here comes the part we just covered in that seventh chapter of the great book of Micah. Listen to it carefully. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Now, who is death? You have to understand this. Literally, a mother that loves her child is not going to put that child to death. But as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ came to this earth to destroy death, which is to say the devil. So the Antichrist sits as the devil, and that loved one will think he is Christ and will deliver that child up to death, which is to say the devil. But then at that time, Almighty God will take over without premeditation. That child will speak. The Holy Spirit will speak through that child, and the truth will be spread to the world. The true gospel spoken as it was on Pentecost Day. A tongue that every language in the world understands all at one time. Needs no interpreter. Man can't do that. All languages at one time, but God can through the Holy Spirit. And so it is. What an opportunity to live at this in this generation, the generation of the fig tree, when all these things are consummated in this time, that all these things come to pass. You're living it. You're there. How exciting it is. Verse 13, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, when you take the real truth, there are many people that will hate you, even though you're doing a good work. So you can't be thin-skinned and take the Word of God, the real Word, because there are many religions that will condemn you. But you stick with the truth. You stick with our Heavenly Father. He will always show you through. Here's what it all melts down to. 14, here's the time element. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea, that's the land of Judea, flee to the mountains. Why? Because that's where he's going to appear, and that's when the end shall come, and many things will transpire. Now, what did it say back in Micah? When the watchman, that's the prophet Daniel as well, when he warns you of the tribulation that is coming upon our people, then know what this verse means. You will find it written in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And what it truly says in the Hebrew manuscripts is when you see the desolator, not desolation. Desolation is a condition. Desolator is an entity. And his name is Satan. His name is Antichrist, Little Horn, the Assyrian, all the various tags that they place upon him. It's him. And when he appears, know that that's when these things come to pass, that the end is even at the door. And as it is written, continue, if we drop all the way down to verse 19, and in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto the time, this time never shall be. it's going to be unusual to see the very devil himself sitting as Christ. And do you know what Revelation says? The whole world whores after him because they're deceived. This is why Christ said back in verse 5, see that no man deceives you. Don't be sucker baited into that hour of temptation. Do you know what Satan's message is? I've come to fly you away. I want you to go with me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 20. And except, listen carefully, and except that the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh. How many? How much? No flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. Who chose them? God chose them. He hath shortened the days. You can read of that shortening in the great book of Revelation in chapter 9. He shortened it from 3.5 years, 7 years, 3.5 years, down to 5 months. And he did that for us. And that 5 months is the very hour of temptation. Split in a half hour is 2.5 months each way. Verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. The false Christ is going to be here. And they're going to say, Christ has returned. But as long as you're in a flesh body, don't you believe it. They're lying. 22. For false Christ and false prophet shall arise. Did it say maybe? It didn't say maybe. Shall. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Why isn't it taught by more people? Why are not our people warned that the very watchman that prophesied this, and even from the very mouth of Jesus Christ, which we're reading now, why are the people not warned that the false one is coming? And shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's how good an imitator he is. That he could even cause the elect to have doubts if you're not careful. Not real careful. You got to know your stuff. Well, what is your stuff? The Word of God. Verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Well, when did Christ foretell us all things? In the Word. You're not without knowledge as to how it's going down. We just read it. You know now why it is that a mother would betray a daughter up to the devil, because she thinks he's Christ. You can hear her words as she cries, oh Lord, forgive my little daughter. I love her. She's a good little girl. But she thinks you're the false one. Help her. A mother would do that, see, because in her deception. But then that is the whole purpose, is then for that daughter to witness through the Holy Spirit. For it is both sons and daughters that shall prophesy, that shall testify on that day. Many people do like to exclude women, but you will remember that one Philip who had 4 virgin daughters, and they were all prophetess, meaning God used them as watchmen. So we're in that time, beloved, and the time that Micah would bring this forth, that he would forewarn and let us know and understand. So we return then to that 7th chapter of that great book of Micah, and the 7th verse. We pick it up there again. What do we say to these things? Well, let's see what Micah says. Verse 7, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, not somebody else, not somewhere else, but to the Lord. I will wait. I won't fall off. I won't be deceived. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me, and that Holy Spirit will speak through you when you wait for him without premeditating, knowing and understanding that he is your salvation, the only salvation. Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. That is to say, when that calamity comes and it looks like I have fallen, don't you weep for me, mine enemy. I shall arise when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Satan is darkness. And when Satan's shadow covers the whole world, we will be in the light of the Holy Spirit, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. None of us are perfect. We all fall short at times. And on repentance, we pay for those sins. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light. That's to himself. Christ, he is that light. And I shall behold his righteousness. Why? Because he is always right. He judges you rightly. He knows what's in your heart and your mind. And that's why you really want to follow him. You want to love him. You want to understand him. Verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it. That's the Assyrian himself. You'll notice that the word she is in italics, so be it, meaning it was added by man, okay? And shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In other words, you always reap what you sow. And those that sow derision, those that sow false teaching, they got a price to pay. Judgment begins at the pulpit. That's why a pastor should always stick with the Word of God rather than the traditions of men. Verse 11, in the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In other words, this has kind of a twofold meaning. In the day of that decree, you better enlarge your borders to hold the people. You better enlarge your church to hold the people. It's going to be difficult. Why? Because they are going to realize who was really teaching the truth. Verse 12, in that day also he shall come even from Assyria. They're coming home, in other words. And from the fortified cities and from the fortresses, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. This river is the Euphrates. Okay. And the Euphrates, you know what river that is. That's why the children of God were called Hebrews. Because it comes from the Hebrew word Eber, which means those that cross the river. They're going to cross it again. God's bringing his children home. Verse 13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. In other words, the land itself in which these things transpired will be cleansed. And the people themselves will be cleansed. That is to say, those that believe. And the land is cleansed of those that don't believe. Because by the end of the millennium, they won't be. They will be in that lake of fire. That's why when God chastises, do you know why he chastises? Because he loves his children. And well, how could God possibly sentence someone to hell? Because he loves his children. They've gone through a lot putting up with their wickedness. It's time for them to go bye-bye. And, you know, the interesting thing, God always blots out where you don't even remember them. That's what blotting out does. Verse 14, a prayer from Micah, okay, in these closing verses. This is his prayer. God will answer. Listen carefully. 14, feed thy people with thy rod. That's a shepherd's staff, okay? A shepherd tends the sheep. If one needs that crook around his neck or a heel, boom, there it goes. Or if one needs to be protected from a wolf, that staff rod does that as well. Understand the twofold love of God. The flock of thine heritage, which dwelled solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. That's a fruitful place. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, that rocky region, as in the days of old. This was Micah's prayer. Bring them home and you be the shepherd. You use that rod of correction where it is needed. And let each sheep pass under that rod. That's as a shepherd brought them into the sheep cot at night. Each sheep went under that rod to be approved as the shepherd's own. Verse 15. God answers. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. You know, well, what does he mean there? How did they come out of the land of Egypt? Well, God parted the Red Sea. And God put a pillar of fire between them and Pharaoh's army. They crossed over that Red Sea. Pharaoh's army drowned in that sea. They were out in the desert. They had no food. Who fed them? God fed them. According as he took care of them, cherished them, loved them, fed them. So it's going to be in the end times. Do you have faith to believe that? It's true. Even down to the very signs of the end times would be as it was in Egypt. Verse 16. This is God speaking. The nation shall see and be confounded. They're going to be amazed at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They are just amazed and speechless. And really it changes nothing as far as God's punishment to those that won't listen. But it's about time for them to start waking up that God's people have the victory. Always have had, always will have. Because God blesses them and brings them that he would. Verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. That's a statement of degradation. Remember back in Genesis 3 where the serpent on his belly all the days of his life would he crawl in the dirt? They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Utmost humiliation. Utmost shame. You might say, well, how could that be? How could a person calling themselves a Christian feel like a worm? I can tell you. I can help you out a great deal with that. I'll tell you what makes them feel like a worm. When they have been a Christian all their life, sitting in a pew, being fed by a one-verse revolving rev, and then they look forward to the flyaway moment, and guess who's teaching it? It's Satan. It's the false Christ. You know, he looks like Jesus, just as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. He looks like Jesus, looks like the Lamb of God, even has two horns. But it's the voice of the dragon, meaning it is Satan. And when they realize, being Christians, that they have absolutely, because of their ignorance of God's word, have worshipped Satan, are going to feel worse than a worm. They're going to pray for mountains to fall on them because they're too ashamed to face Christ. You know, this is what should cause one to want to spread the real truth, the Word of God, is to save people that humiliation, as many as we can, drag them from the fire, keep them from being deceived in the simplicity in which Christ has warned us through the watchman in the very Word of His Scripture. There all the time for one to absorb and to intake, to digest, and to know and to understand that God takes care of His own. Verse 18, listen carefully. Who is a God like unto thee? Do you understand that's Micah's name? Okay, just a little signature placed on the end here. That's what Micah in the Hebrew, who is like Yahweh. Okay, that's his own signature. Okay, that it is Micah's voice, God's voice, but Micah's pen. That pardoneth iniquity. He forgives sin, erases it on repentance, and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He forgives them. And once they repent, he doesn't want to hear about it again. Why? Because it's gone. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You want to thank our Father for that. Who is like God? No one can show the mercy and be delighted in the mercy of those that would fall so short, that would be so easily deceived, that would go whoring after another God so easily, another Savior. Helter skelter. Going blind into the night. And yet God, on repentance, forgives them. Who is like him? Nobody, because no human being could accomplish that, to really forgive them. When God had brought them, handled them as coming out of Egypt, feeding, loving, caring for, blessing, and then have them turn on him. That's our Father, though. He's a forgiving God. Why? Because he's righteous. And that mercy means unmerited favor. You may not deserve it, but on repentance, you have it. Why? Because he loves you, because you're his child. Verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's going to happen. And so it is. One more verse to complete the book. 20. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. All those promises. What was Abraham to be? A blessing to all people. All people. Do you remember what God said? I've got to close with, you won't have it, but I've got to close with what God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. Don't ever forget it. Isaiah 43, verse 26. What does it say? It's God speaking. Put me in remembrance. That's of our promises, my promises. Let us plead together. Let's talk about them. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. In other words, you are supposed to be familiar enough with the Word of God that you know what those promises are. And God says, declare them to me. What he's saying is, I want to hear you say it. I want to hear you claim it. And then we'll talk about it, and maybe I can justify you. That's our Father. That's his mercy. That's his love. Micah, who is like Yahweh? No one. Your Father is tops. He is everything to us, for us, and with us. Book of Micah, I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. God bless you. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. received, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. Not our right to do that. That belongs to our Father. And as righteous as He is, He never judges improperly. Okay. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need the address, you don't need a mailing address. Why? He's your Father, He knows what you're thinking. All you have to do is talk to Him. That's what prayer is reaching out to Him, talking to Him, and loving Him. That's what He wants from you, is your love. As it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy, that is to say, your love. And that's what our Father does deserve. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Shirley from North Carolina. Question, are we going to go through 3.5 years tribulation? Absolutely not. Why? Well, we kind of read it today in that 13th chapter of Mark. For the elect's sake, God hath shortened the time. And as I stated in Revelation chapter 9, you have that five-month period. And He's real good to us because He lets us know what 5 months that is, the time of the locust. In other words, in that locust that comes out in ever so many years, it has only 5 months from May through September to complete that cycle. And that's that very time that most likely it will be. But we will be watchful all months because we don't want to be deceived. LaWanda from Oklahoma. I have a question that I've never heard asked before, so here goes. In Songs of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8, when it speaks of the little sister, could this be talking about those that will be saved during the millennium? I know there is the wife and the bride, so I just thought that the little sister might be those that overcome during the thousand year. Well, you could apply, if you like, you can apply it to that. Actually, it was finally her brothers showing compassion, and that is what will happen, is when all the others begin to see. And that little Shulamite, which is the greatest love story ever told, Songs of Solomon, and it's Christ and His bride. Okay, Sheila from Newfoundland. Sheila, animals will be in heaven. You know, animals were in the first earth age. And sometimes you have to do things with animals, you don't. But we will have animals in heaven. We had them in the first earth age. On many documentaries that we go out on the Rio Grande, and find remains, even if you would, the footprints of ancient and the artifacts of deceased dinosaur mammoth. What a fantastic place. You know, it is amazing when you go to New Mexico up on the top of a barren desert mountain and find petrified trees that only grow in a lush plum place. If you have palm trees, stumps of palm trees growing on top of the desert, when did those palm trees grow? Thousands and thousands of years ago in the first earth age. Those giant mammoths that roamed Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and basically the states, this area. And you find those remains. They were lagoons, that is to say, tender grass that they partook of in that first earth age. Why? Because it was perfect then. God had not removed the firmament at that time. It was the katabo, the overthrow of Satan, that brought down that firmament and changed things. The animals will be there. They were then, they are now, and they will be then. It is written in Isaiah chapter 11. Nadine from Ohio, do you think it's a sin to dance? Being a, and I'm not going to mention your denomination, okay? We grew up in that denomination and not doing that. But I think it's okay now. You know, whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Now, naturally, if you're going to do a dirty dance, you wouldn't want to do that to the Lord. Okay. But if you're dancing a dance paying respect to Almighty God or just enjoying yourself, that's fine. Okay. In other words, the message that it delivers, let it be a good one. David from Georgia, when the two witnesses are here, what exactly will their message be? And will they be prophesying about the coming judgment of the earth? Is it also possible that God would use some of the elect at this same time to begin declaring similar warnings? Well, he already is. The election are already giving those warnings. You know, this is why, David, you want to always let God's word speak. Because God's word in Revelation chapter 11 tells you exactly what the two witnesses will be doing. It isn't up for me to say or you to say, but for us to read what it is the two witnesses will be accomplishing with understanding. Okay? Revelation chapter 11 will document it. Margaret from Indiana. You made it clear about the mark being in our mind, but what about when there is no money and we have to take a number in order to buy, and then you don't go to heaven? Well, it's not. Our Father knows what our needs are, okay? And in one way or the other, our Father has a way of providing, okay? And our Father sees to it, and He takes care of us. Our Father is so very good to us. You know, this is going to be a very short period of time. And usually in your pantry, you have enough food and stuff to get by on for that period of time if you had to. Okay. Otherwise, you know, the art of bartering, you have something that's of value that you don't have to take his money. You can trade to a neighbor for something of like value in food. So you just use your mind and be a can-do person, and it'll work out fine. And here we go with Santria from Georgia. My question is, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, when it talks about if two agree on anything, that is to ask and it will be done for them, but my Father in heaven, does that mean exactly what it's saying? Well, what were they doing? You want to rightly divide the word of God. They were building a ministry. If you need something to build a ministry, pray for it. God will always furnish the bricks, but guess who has to do the work? It will not be successful otherwise. God will furnish the brick, but you've got to do the building, okay? So, and when you pray for something to assist you in delivering that word or whatever, you ask for it honestly and justly, God will see that you have it, okay? It may take time. It will be in His time and place. So that's why you always ask in His will. Wiley from Virginia. My question is this. It's the second time I've asked this. Maybe this one will get through to you. It did, okay? I heard you say, I think you said that God did not want to kill one-third of His children, so He created this earth age. I thought the one-third of the fallen angels was already sentenced to die. in the book of Jude. Well, you see where you're making a mistake. Read Revelation chapter 11, where it speaks of the two witnesses. It also speaks of when they will die in the streets of Jerusalem. But it also teaches when they will resurrect, that Christ returns and fear falls on and 7,000 die. There's only 7,000 fallen angels, okay? That's not the third of the people that's being spoken of. It's the third that were deceived by the fallen angels, okay? So they have an opportunity. So I will say that again. God's people are basically divided up in thirds. The degree, you may have one third that fairly well wants to get by, another third just gets by, and another third that can be easily deceived. I mean, they'll go anywhere and believe anything. But you have a remnant that is God's elect that know better. And they're just a small, they also, he likens it to that number of spiritual completeness, which is 7,000. But there are many more than that, but be that as it may. But there's that one third speaks of his children, not the fallen angels. Ron from California. I was watching this morning's lecture and a few verses of Amos and the start of the book of Obadiah when you noted that Edom was Rush, Russia. Now I'm confused. Nothing new there. Well, could be. I'm only a student of the Bible and learning a great deal from your teachings, but I understand that Edom was the land of Esau received and is south of the Dead Sea and is located in what is now Jordan. No, he moved north, okay. The prophecy concerning his location you will find in Genesis chapter 27, where he would live away from the fat of the land. But I want you to take. I see that you have. I want you to take the word as it is used in Ezekiel 38. This will help you a great deal. Chief prince, and check either word out in the Hebrew, chief or prince of Meshach, not Meshach, chief prince. For that chief prince is Rush. Okay. And the very prophecy of Esau and his offspring, you will have it. Read the last few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Okay. Who do I have here? I don't have a name. Well, let's see what the question is. Oh, this is Jesse from Alabama. I pray to God for understanding. My question is, where do I find in the Bible the lion will lie with the lamb? And what do it mean? I think I know. Well, it means there will be no carnivores, but it doesn't quite say that. And you will find it in Isaiah chapter 11. The lamb lies with the wolf and the kid with the lion, so to speak. But they all lie together. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. George from California. Pastor Murray, why is it that the date from the Jewish New Year on the calendar is in the fall, and you say it is on the spring equinox? Is the difference between the solar and lunar? No. There are two New Years, basically, on that Jewish calendar. You have the religious New Year, which is following the spring equinox. And you have the civil new year, which begins in the fall. That civil year is different than the religious year, okay? So-called. Malaya from Michigan. I do have a question. Actually, my grandson asked me to explain this to him, and I was not really able. The question is, though all sin is punishable by death, unless we confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness, why are we required to use capital punishment for murder and rape? Because God demands it. Okay. He does not say that you can repent for murder. Now, I'm talking about a lot of people, they don't know really what murder is. Okay. Christ in Matthew chapter 5 calls it you have heard, I don't change one jot of the law, okay? You have heard it said that to kill, you know, he said, you'll still perish. The word to kill is phanyons in the Greek tongue, and it means criminal homicide. It means one that lies in wait. And as it is written in the epistles of John, I repeat, epistles of John, not St. John, in the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, no murderer can have forgiveness in the flesh. Why? Because capital punishment must be accomplished. Now, this is not, again, murder. You have different stages of murder. It can be a crime of passion. That's a different thing. Okay. But to absolutely be evil to the point you're lying in wait to just shed blood for the shedding blood alone, then certainly that is murder. And as it is written in the great book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, in Numbers 35, God demands the death penalty, and so it is. Kay from Kentucky, bipolar disorder is a very difficult thing. I'm glad you're studying God's Word. I'm glad it is helping you. And you're doing just fine. You're not responsible for adult children. They must learn on their own. You just keep setting the example. Do the very best you can. Pray to the Father for healing. Tom from North Carolina. I'm from North Carolina, and I want to ask you, is it a sin to watch Western pictures? I focus on the good guys catching the criminals. No, there's no sin in that. Good Western, sometimes that's really the only good movies that are made anymore is the old ones. Some of the new ones don't make sense at all, and it kind of questions your sanity, or really checks out whether your elevator really goes all the way to the top floor or not. Okay, why do I mean by that? They don't make sense. Okay, not common logic. I am always suspicious of artists that want to question or show their ignorance by bringing their confusions through their art onto other people. And it's just like Picasso, you know. I mean, people go nuts over paintings of Picasso. I wouldn't allow one in my house. They're all perverted. Okay. He must have hated women. Okay. What he does to women in his art is hideous. And people are silly enough that they will pay millions of dollars for that junk. Okay. And so you know, it's just, I guess it's whoever's being gored maybe or something, but common sense is a wonderful thing. May it always prevail, and it shall. Michelle from Texas. When the elect are brought up to testify during the tribulation, some who are worshiping the false Messiah will hear and believe and stop worshiping Satan. So when the true Christ comes, will they who have worshiped Satan be stopped or from going through the millennium? Or will the elect? Yeah, they if you know, as long as they change their mind and repent, they are still spiritual virgins. Revelation 14 kind of covers this. Those that sing the song, that come out of confusion. This separates the elect from the very elect. And your documentation for that you find in these millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Those that are priests during the millennium are, I will use the word common priest, though that's not a good term, concerned in relationship to the priest of the Zadok, meaning the elect. The priests that went astray when Israel did worship for a moment cannot approach Christ during the millennium. But the priests of the Zadok give them instructions and they teach the people. So there is a difference. And Ezekiel 44, though it's, I figure it's wonderful to serve God in whatever capacity, just serving Him. If He chooses you, whether it's opening doors, shutting doors, helping people, or carrying the sword, doesn't matter. You know, serving God is such a blessing. Sylvia from Washington. I have a bipolar depression disorder. Isn't it strange? That's two today. I have finally accepted my illness. I have a hard time studying with you. And by myself, I get frustrated with myself. And I try my mind wanders and races as I study. Will God forgive me? Of course He will. Okay. When you do your best, God stamps it as perfect. Okay. When you're doing your very best and you're praying to Him for that completeness, you just do it with patience, okay? Don't think that God is a God that doesn't understand, because He does, and He certainly understands illness. And we pray that He will touch you and even heal you if you would. So, and this would be the second one. You know, we have times where anxieties rise. Just put your faith in Almighty God and let him protect you and take care of you, and you'll do just fine. Okay, hey, I'm out of time again. I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Do you know something? Most of all, God loves you for it. You make His day, He makes yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. All right? A real good day. Even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will